We're still in Luke 17. Verse 8, we're looking at that word prepare. And we've got a couple more to look at. We studied the one well, let's do that. Let's look at it one more time in Revelation 21. Well, first Revelation 19. Start in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give thanks to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The word hath made herself ready is the same as this word that it goes to prepare a place or prepared. And so the bride has made herself ready. And the only way the bride can make herself ready is repentance. And that's why the preaching of the cross is so critical, because it comes against every aspect of the bride not making herself ready. And that's why it's the power of God. But man's response, man's what triggers, what releases the power of God is repentance. And that's a huge, huge deal. It's as big as it gets. So we studied that word where, in the parable, where the servant had been working in the field all day, and remember, then his boss told the owner, said, you're not going to sit down to eat yet. You wait until you fed me. Well, this is the mystery. The bride hath made herself ready. How did she do it? By repentance. Anybody want to discuss that?
I think the love of God is in this arena where we love him because he first loved us, and I think as the bride, it's probably some sense the same thing. The love is what causes you to see something and be able to want to repent, or however the transaction happens.
Remember, and we've studied this many times, the love of God is centered only in Jesus Christ. My sister, my bride. So we have to be of the same nature in order to be of the bride. We're of the same nature because, well, let's look at this. Let's go to John 14. This John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. The word mansions is the same, it's simply a word. It has nothing to do with what we think of a mansion. It just simply means a place of abiding. He goes to prepare a place of abiding. Well, in this strange, in the same chapter, let's go to verse 20-something, 20, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, he's preparing a place for our abiding. We are preparing a place for his abiding. And not just him, it's he and the Father abide. That's the same word that means that we're my Father will love him. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he and the Father will come unto him and make our abode with him or in him. Again, the issue here is the humility, the unbelievable humility of God and Christ, in that he cannot and will not occupy where you are. The temple must be rid, must be emptied. You are the temple of God, and there's been a wrong being sitting in that temple. He's called the man of sin, the son of perdition. Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus Christ can have nothing to do, no truck with that evil one. And that's why we emphasize so tremendously here that your mind, is the evil one, is the son of perdition, is 666, is the instead of Christ, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Because he continues to judge good and evil, right and wrong, instead of living in dependence. Now, this is the crux of everything that I've taught for all these years. There has to be emptiness, and emptiness comes only by repentance. But isn't that, the two scriptures, he goes to prepare a place for you, and his Father's house are many places of abiding, and yet we prepare the place for him in us. Anybody want to discuss that? Do you understand it?
It's a great juxtaposition there. Yeah. We will come unto him and make our abode with him.
Yeah, I'd never noticed that before this morning about the power of that.
Yeah.
Let's go to Isaiah 57 a minute.
When he talks about knowing, that must include the last phase of his life.
What?
That whole, his passion, if you want to call it that, is part of his going. You know, I go to prepare a place for you.
Right.
So in his going, it was through the cross.
And that's the same, that's why our preparing has to be the same cross.
Yeah.
All right, that's why the human race died in the cross. That prepared the place. If you come to the end of yourself, if you see if you're for the idea, you no longer get sustenance and satisfaction from the things of the world. You no longer esteem the things of the world. You don't fear what they fear. You don't esteem what they esteem. All right, Isaiah 57. Starting verse 10. And thou art wearied. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine own hand. Therefore thou wast not grieved. And this goes on and on and on and on and on and on. As long as we're trying to find the life from our own hand, our own ideas, our own plans, then this continues over and over, just as it did before your conversion. A thousand times you were wearied in the greatness of your way. But it continues after conversion. You must still be wearied in the greatness of your way. If you're doing anything based on originating from and within yourself, that means if you're taking any thought for your life, for any part of your life, and of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou still fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let the companies, or the your former God, all your ideas, let the companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast you up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. The stumbling block is the great transgression. The great transgression is the fall. When you became aware of yourself. This is why you must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And revenge with zeal any disobedience. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is during, I mean, this is continuing what I talked about. Was it Friday when we did the kind of Harry Bible study?
Thursday or Friday, I can't remember. Maybe both days.
Anyway, 2 Corinthians. Oh, I meant 1 Corinthians.
Okay.
Chapter. Yeah. And then we've looked at it a million times. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing or high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, that's not talking about an external warfare. That's talking about you bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Amen.
You release the power of God when there is repentance. You push him further in prison in you when you justify it. All right. Let's look at Matthew 22 again in this preparing thing. This is the companion to the prepare, where he's gone to prepare a place for us. Now it says, this is a parable about that. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, telling them which were bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest there thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now that guy thought he was had on the right garment, otherwise he wouldn't have come to the wedding. That's a biggie.
Oh, yeah.
The place has been prepared. The marriage supper of the Lamb has come. But don't be the one in that supper that has on the wrong garment. Now you've got to prepare the place for him within you. You've got to start going to war with your mind, casting down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ.
One of the things that struck me was verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, and that's where we go our way internally, right in our mind. Make light of something.
We go the way of our mind. The way of a mind can never know the way of the marriage supper.
That's like the guy in Matthew 7, where he says, apart from me, the work of iniquity.
Yeah. We're still self-seeking. Remember, iniquity is always self-seeking.
Yeah, and then that's your garment.
All right.
That's why he could walk in there and everything was fine, and was shocked when he was called on it.
Amen. Start verse 31.
Wait,
of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. But there's this great separation, the goats from the sheep, or the white, the linen, the righteousness of Christ versus something else. The garment spotted by your going back to your mind all the time. It's got to be total. I know you don't like me to be that black and white. The garment must not be spotted by the flesh in any dimension, in any way, by the slightest hint.
Seems like there, seems like there must be some mystery hidden in the Passover, that they rarely use sheep or goats for the sacrifice.
Yeah, because they're both dead.
Yeah.
That's the commonality.
Yeah.
Instead of keeping themselves alive, at the slightest instant, the desire to use your mind.
So goat lamb is the same as a sheep lamb, or the same as a...
They were the same,
a goat and a lamb.
Well, it's the thing we talked about many times when it said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The male lamb is never a sin offering. It's the goat is the sin offering. So that's why we know, Behold the goat of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
Yeah.
So the distinction in the language between goat and sheep is very tenuous in Greek. In fact, I don't even think there's a word that differentiates. So it should, that scripture, I mean, that's, you have to see it. It's, Behold the goat of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he represented the twin. Remember, they were the twin goats, had to be exactly like, the same color, the same height, the same weight. And then they cast lots, one for Azazel and one for sacrificed in the temple, but they look the same. They were Christ as Son of Man and Son of God. So behold the goat of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he goes to a place that's not inhabited by man. That's where he went. There's man in the kingdom of God, no part of you can inherit the kingdom. He alone has immortality. But you must serve as his exclusive vessel. No part of you left. That's why I happened to turn on religious television last night. You know, I was talking about how much God loves them. Where in the world? And then, the good news. And the guy happened to be reading from the Good News Bible. I mean, if a I would have thrown a shoe through that television last night.
There's a new movie out, Killing Jesus. Have you heard about that one? It's one of the better ones I've seen, where they don't screw it up so much.
You remember that? Steve Bannon had me rewrite the script for the movie that was going to follow the Passion of the Christ. Still may. It's still alive, but it would have been, I mean, it did the same thing, that there was no differentiation between sin and trespass. The whole deal about the lovey-dovey, the apostles were lovey-dovey guys, you know. I've got it over there. If anybody's ever interested, I'll show you the changes that I made to the script. But it probably never will be aired, so it doesn't make any difference anymore. All right. Anybody else?